Psalm 86 is going to be our consideration once again, as usual, with studying a certain portion, different lines of thoughts and different lines of application come out. So we're not going to go right into the exposition of verse 3. We finished verse 1 and 2 before. The two lines of thought have come out recently. The first one is just concerning David as a praying man, and David's prayer example here in this psalm. And also, in some recent reading, the fascinating power of an inspired scripture. You think of what David did in his life. You would say, well, he was a man after God's own heart, but somebody could say he did terrible, terrible things. Now, the one writer that I was looking at, he said, well, the blots are on the man, but they're not on the page. That's a fascinating thing, isn't it? Think about Peter. In reference to Peter, that's what they said. Well, it was almost like through the whole New Testament, he never got it together. He's up and down. He's doing this. He's doing that. He's doing everything. The blots are on the man, but they're not on the page, brethren. The man is just a man like us, but the words are the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then the writer went on to say, well, if you want to criticize him, then equal his repentance. If you want to criticize Peter's falls, then equal his repentance. If you want to criticize David, then equal his fervor, equal his prayer life, equal his desire for the kingdom, for the people of God, and for all those other things. You want to look at the blots? They're not on the page, but look at the man at his good times. Look at the man when he's in full, like Psalm 86, when he's fully engaged with his God. An inspiration of Scripture is an amazing thing. The blots are on the man, but they're not on the page. So David's prayer as an example. Sometimes we have trouble when we get to a sermon on prayer. Uh-oh, a sermon on prayer. There's a couple of rough spots in here because sometimes we don't pray until there's trouble. I need more car sales. Well, not when I sell 10 or 12 a month, but 2 or 3, that's bad. See, should always be praying the same, not different. But David is an example. In this psalm, he's purposeful. He is going after help from God. He's going after help from God. Remember his posture, I'm poor and needy. Where are we going to go? We have to go for help from God. He's purposeful. But then we talked about in the introduction that it's reason. This is a thought-out prayer. He didn't just come up with a prayer that he prayed 55 times before, the same prayer at mealtime, the same prayer at bedtime, or when he woke up. It was reasoned. He thought about God. He thought about himself. Notice what he thought about himself. He said, I'm poor and needy. But then he said, I'm godly. He said, I'm poor and needy. I need your help. But I really do try to follow all your words, all your commandments. Psalm 119, we used it, that illustration. It's as if he puts the mirrors of God's word all around him and says, take a look at me. Take a look at my character. He says, God, go down in my heart. Show me things that I can't figure out. He says, I cry to you all the day. Lift up my soul. And then one of the reasons is he says, you answer me. It's as if he says, God, I'm back here. I'm on my knees again because when I prayed before, you heard me and you answered my prayer. And you see it all the time, don't you? I can come back again with confidence because I know that he answered a prayer before. Gene and I just talked about one last night, a simple, plain prayer. If we told you what the answer was, you would say, that's silly. But in our context at 607 Ogden, that was an answer to prayer. But then David is, he's an example because of what he's thinking about God. You are my God. Verse 5, he says, you're good, you're forgiving, you're abounding in steadfast love. He piles up the reasons. One of the writers says, if you had to go to anybody to ask for them something, you would say, well, I hope this banker, this mortgage lender is gracious. I hope he's kind. I hope he looks upon us with favor. The writer's point was, you're going to a God who's abounding in steadfast love, abounding in mercy, and he never, ever changes. What kind of entrance do you have with that kind of person, with that kind of God? Oh, that mortgage banker was great. He was so friendly. He was benevolent. He was kind. Well, that's who we go to when we go to God. It's not just a person. It's the living God. And that's David's example. He knows that God is good. And he's in his prayer. He says, you're good and you're forgiving. Thank the Lord for that. And you abound in steadfast love. This steadfast love just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. But he's confident. He calls on God. We focused on Yahweh. He knows that God works for his people. He says, I trust in you. And then he does say in verse 7, you answer me. So it's purposeful. It's reasoned out. He looks at himself. He looks at God. It's confident, but it's also informed. He knows the truth about himself. He talks about his humility, but his integrity, and he talks about this prayer history that he has. He's been here before. He knows, he's informed about himself, but he's also informed about God. He's looking at the truth about God, his character. He's a covenant God, and he's full of grace. We'll look at that. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Be gracious to me. What do I need more than anything else? I need grace. You need grace. If we're poor and needy and we're trying to do what God requires of us, we need grace every day. He's also focused. He's informed, but he's also focused. There's multiple petitions, and you would say it's almost like he just turns him a little bit. If you read the whole psalm, he just turns him a little bit. He's going to approach God this way, approach God that way, has another petition coming over this way. So he's focused. I want to get what I need, and I'm going to ask God in as many ways as I can think of that's consistent with me, consistent with his character. Focused. But notice it's God-centered. He doesn't say, I'm just here because I have need, and that's the reason you should hear me. He's focused on God. He asked God to incline his ear. He says, preserve me, save me, be gracious to me, gladden my soul. And then there's the declaration of verse 5 that you are good, forgiving, and abounding in steadfast love. Then he says, give ear to me and listen because you answer. And so as a side note of Psalm 86, brethren, I would say that this shows us that David is a good example for our prayer lives. A good example for our prayer lives. It's not a sermon on prayer. We get a little antsy with those. But this is a good example. He's purposeful. He's reasoned. He thinks about himself and God. He's confident. He's informed, focused, and God-centered. And tonight I'll ask you to repeat that back. But the other thing that struck me, the other sidelight was when he says, I am your servant. I am your servant. A servant is different than anybody else. A servant has a different mindset than anybody else, don't they? So I just want to go through this quickly or not so quickly. We have to think of ourselves as servants. There'll be some application on this. But a servant has to think about posture, readiness, anticipation, watchfulness, obedience, humility, and timing. There's a quiz tonight on those, too. But think about all these things. First of all, the posture. This is not an unusual posture. It's all over the scriptures. There's a mental posture that somebody says, I am a servant. I am God's servant. James 1:1 says it. 2 Peter 1:1. And in Philippians 1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of God. There's a mental posture. It's a view of yourself. That I am God's servant. I am other people's servants. That's what I started to think. When David says he's your servant to God, it spreads out. You can't be God's servant without being other people's servants. But there's a physical posture also. A servant says, I'm at your service. They show respect. The master doesn't say, could you bring that over to me? And they say, well, get it yourself. Doesn't work for servants, does it? There's a mental posture and a physical posture. I am here ready to serve you. Secondly, there's readiness. A servant is always keyed up to do all that the master commands. They're always right there, right? Maybe a movie or a TV show you've seen, but even in the example of Nehemiah, he's a cupbearer. Where is he? He's right next to the guy. He's right next to the guy's servant. He's taking care of him. And what does the guy say? Well, I notice your face. I notice your face. You look sad. Well, that's because he's right next to him. That's because servants are ready. They're keyed up to do all that the master commands. But also there's anticipation. There's watchfulness. Do you husbands and wife sometimes serve the other before you're asked? Oh, dear, here's your slippers. Oh, thanks. I was going to go get those. Oh, no, you don't have to. Oh, I cleaned up the dishes in the kitchen. Oh, thanks. I was going to get to that. Well, now you don't have to. A servant anticipates. They have watchfulness. Servants of God and servants of others need to anticipate. Serve before you're asked. Just like we talked about before, you're praying before you get into trouble. You're looking to serve God before somebody says, oh, could you help out here? Could you be aware of a need? But next, a servant is obedient. There's a wide range of duties that all have to be completed as a servant. The servant should have a servant's heart, but they have a whole list of duties that they have to complete. And you can't say, that's not my job, sir. When I worked for Walmart, we would get that every once in a while. You'd have somebody who would say, my job is to stock shelves, not to go out in the parking lot and get carts and bring them back in the building. And you'd have to explain to them, no, I'm your manager, and you will be going out into the parking lot and getting carts. Well, show me this, show me that. Well, fortunately, in the bottom of their little page, it said, other duties as required. And there was many times that I was thankful for other duties as required. But think of that mentality. That's not my job. Let somebody else do it. I'm not going out there. That's not a servant, isn't it? And we should not limit our posture as servants of God to, that's not what I do. That's not my job. Because there may be other duties as required. A servant also needs humility. The place of a servant is always the place of a servant. You can't get up one day and say, you know, I think I'll be the boss today. A servant is always a servant. You see, those people would come right back at me and they'd say, oh, yeah, someday when I'm a manager, I'm not going to be like you. I'm not going to be a bad manager like you. Just get out and get the carts, right? Okay? But what? Humility. I'm a servant. I'm in my place. What can a servant do to change his status? Nothing. Do you want to? Do you want to not be servants? Do you want to not be like Peter and James and Paul and Timothy? So there's a posture, a mental posture, and a physical posture. There's readiness, there's anticipation, obedience, there's humility, and there's timing. Now, timing goes with watchfulness, readiness, and anticipation, but you're always a servant, especially at certain times. What certain times in any household are important? Well, we got to get up, first of all. That can be a chore. We got to get out of bed. We got to get dressed. We have to get children ready, or we got to do other things, and then we got to get breakfast on the table. That always goes smooth, doesn't it? Okay? You say, what are you talking about? I don't even have kids. I don't even have this. I could barely get out of bed and get out the door. But a servant has to be ready all the time. Timing is important. Your clothes are laid out, sir. Your breakfast is on the table, sir. Your day is going to go smooth because I'm aware of the timing that's involved. What time is it for my master to get dressed? What time is he going to go out? What time is he going to return? Timing, timing, timing. So as a secondary line of thought in this psalm, look at David's life as a praying man, but also think of him as a servant and how these things relate to you. When he says, preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant. It just struck me. He's just saying more than, well, I'm just a servant. There's all these things involved. And really, if you look at some of the other psalms about his timeliness and his humility, his posture, his anticipation, when is he going to seek the Lord in these other psalms? When does he say, I'm going to be a servant of God? When? Right early, he says, as soon as I wake up, as soon as things get going. When is he going to be praying? What's his idea about timing? In Psalm 86, he says, all the day long. What's his posture? What does he think about his master's thing? Is in obedience and humility. He says in Psalm 119, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. I'm your servant. If your commandments and your statutes and your precepts and your law and your testimonies lead in this direction, that's where I'm going to go because I'm an obedient servant. So that's the second line that just came out of further study and thought. So now we come to verse 3. We're into verse 3 in our exposition. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. The first petition then is be gracious to me, O Lord, be merciful. When we look at the petition, we see that David needs God to be gracious. He needs God to do something outside of himself. So he's turning to God for something that only God can provide. The frequency of the petition, this surprised me a little bit. This phrase, be gracious to me, is found around 20 times in the psalm. This same petition is made. So there's three of them kind of close together. Please look at Psalm 25 and verse 16. There's already been Psalm 4 verse 1, Psalm 6 verse 2, Psalm 9 verse 13. Now, Psalm 25, 16, these are close together. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. There's a different situation that he's in from Psalm 86, but it's still a situation. All right, Psalm 26, I wrote down the wrong reference. Let's try 27:7. Psalm 27:7, yes. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer. Here's a different posture. I'm crying aloud, be gracious and answer. In Psalm 86, he asks the same thing. So before Psalm 27:7, there's six of those requests. The frequency of the petition around 20 times, O Lord, be gracious to me. So it's not only the petition, he's asking God to bring something outside of himself. It's not only consistent that he frequently does this, but it's also consistent with God's revealed character, Exodus 34:6. Moses and God are speaking, and Moses says, I want to get a better idea of who you are. I want to see who you are. And God's in charge of that because no one sees God and lives. And God sets up the parameters in the situation. He sets everything up exactly the way he wants and exactly the way that Moses could handle it. And in Exodus 34:6, this is God's self-revelation to Moses. This is who he says he is. The Lord, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Sounds like our psalm, doesn't it? So this is important because that's who God says he is. And the next step is for us to believe that God is who he says he is. Is he gracious all the time? Oh, I don't know. Tim was talking about trouble before. He was talking about danger. I've been in some trouble, but is God gracious all the time? Oh, I don't know. We're having trouble taking care of my mother-in-law from time to time. That's pretty tough. But is God gracious? Well, didn't you hear about that brother that lost his wife and this one that got cancer? But is God gracious all the time? This is his revelation of himself. He goes on to say it's a generational thing. It's not one day. It's not because we're here on the mountain, Moses, and I'm just telling you what I am, and that's for right now. No, God says this is the way I always am for generations and generations and generations. So David's request, be gracious to me, is consistent with what God says about himself, but it's up to us to learn the lesson for ourselves and to be able to say, God is gracious. God is gracious. Sometimes it's a hard lesson to learn. You take Job and all his difficulties and all his trouble, and he could, for a while, he couldn't put it together, and God had to teach him and teach him and teach him. The amount of pressure that was on him was incredible. He lost everything, and then he's got his three friends, and they're saying the truth, but it's not the truth in his case. And they're just battering him with biblical principles, but they don't really apply. No wonder he's kind of scratching his head every once in a while. No wonder he's having trouble. And then God reveals himself and he says, wait a minute. I've been wrong all the time. That's what we have to do sometimes. That's what we have to do, is cross over that chasm that Job crossed over and say, no, wait a minute. I've been fighting against this principle. Because of the things in my life and self-pity and this, I tend to be depressed thing that I got going on and all that. And I got to get past that chasm of saying, no, my mouth is shut. You created everything, God, and you're gracious no matter what. It has to be consistent with what we learn about God. We must learn this lesson. Psalm 103, verse 8, word for word. Here's another psalm. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's a human writing that down. That's not God telling Moses, this is what I am. That's a human saying, this is what God is like. That's what we have to do. Psalm 111 and verse 4, Yahweh at work for his people. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Psalm 111, verse 4. We have to learn that. Oh, I'm meddling with this problem. I got this. I'm not selling enough cars. I got this problem, this issue, that issue. Wait a minute. Go look at some wondrous works. Go look at what God's doing right now. Here in the U.S., look at what God is doing in other countries. People are being saved. Look at the wondrous works. You look at all the stuff at 607 Ogden Drive and you'll say, man, what's going on here? 10-year-old running around, 91-year-old can hardly get to the table. We got to do this, do that, clean her up, take care of her, get the kids to school, boo, 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 boo. You think crazy. Sometimes what you got to do is say, stars are in the sky tonight. Moon's coming up. Sun's coming up tomorrow. And by the way, there's a bunch of sparrows in my yard. I can learn a lesson from them. Because why? Because God is gracious. God is gracious. Psalm 116 and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. When David's in trouble, there's Psalm 56:1 and 57:1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. Now that's worse than I ever been in. All day long, someone attacking and oppressing me. But he said, be gracious. I need grace in this situation because you're gracious all the time. And that's what we have to do. We have to learn the self-revelation of God and say to ourselves and say to God, you are gracious. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. One of the brothers at Lumberton mentioned this one time and actually did a little study. Every letter of Paul starts by saying, grace to you. Grace to you. Grace to you. Everyone. There's something there. There's something right about that, right? I even thought about that. Well, I could stand up here and legitimately say to you, first words out of my mouth, grace to you, brethren. Why? Because you're under the canopy of God's grace. Hawker says if you're a believer, your life is crowded with mercy. Think about that. Your life is crowded with mercy. Well, I don't feel very crowded right now, yeah, but are you a believer? Because God's grace is all over you. I could tell you, and Paul would tell you, if he wrote a letter today, he would say grace to you. And I've been in those subway cars, talk about crowded. They don't jam. They don't have professional jammers like they do in Japan. But you get into a car, a subway car in New York City with New York City people, and they don't want to be left standing on the platform either. And you are in an uncomfortable range from about five different people. What are you going to do? You got this guy over here. Now you're looking the wrong way at him, and you got to turn this way. There's somebody else that's right there, and they're moving. Everybody's moving. That's the other problem. Everybody's moving around. You're just crowded. You're jammed in there. You got more people in your space than you want to. Brethren, your life is like that. If you're a believer, your life is crowded with mercy. There's more grace in your life than you could ever do anything with. It's really true. Hawker is right. Crowded with mercy. It was one of those days I woke up, you know, now I'll have devotions half-hearted. And Hawker woke me up fast. And now that's posted on that door so that every day that I go out, I see crowded with mercy, crowded with mercy, crowded with mercy. Oh, but what about this? What about that? What about this? It really doesn't matter. Our lives are crowded with the grace and mercy of God. And when David says, be gracious to me, O Lord, it's because he knows that that's what God is, and he knows in himself that that's who my God is. God is gracious to who? To me. Not in general, not to somebody over in Europe, not to somebody else on the planet. He's gracious and merciful to me. That has to sink in. And I'm telling you, brethren, it's a good example in prayer because it sunk in with David and he wrote it over 20 times. He asked for it and he wrote it in other Psalms. God is gracious. God is gracious. Our God is merciful. So we're just going to try to bend the nail over on this and apply this specific portion right now. The first thing you have to do with this is you have to hear it. You have to hear that God is gracious. You have to remember that God is gracious. You have to think about it. Peter in his letter says, I don't expect everybody to get it the first time. He says, I'm writing again so that you remember. How many times did Jesus talk about the same basic type of things? Who's the servant? Who's in charge? Who's the best? Who's this? Who's that? Who's this? How should we pray? How should we do these other things? This is something that we have to think about. This is something that we need that biblical repetition. God be gracious to me. God be gracious to me. Where else am I going to get help? Where else am I going to get the amount of grace that I need to live what I'm going to go through today or tomorrow? Co-workers can't give me grace. Anybody else can't give me grace. You can pat me on the back and you can say, I'll pray for you, and I would believe that 100%. But when I get back in that car and go home, it can all be different, can it? You've had trials like that. You're here, you're fine, you're shaking hands, you're hugging. We'll pray for you, brother. And you get back in that car and that weight of that trial is on your chest like a weight, isn't it? You have to be 100% sure that God is gracious. You have to hear it. You have to think about it. You have to remember it. Remember, it's based on God's character. You have to know it. This is something that you have to know. Know by faith. Know by experience. And just keep putting it down in there. God is gracious. God is merciful. Another thing that we could do, and this helps us, is we have to testify to it. Oh, brother, I'm sorry about the trial that you're going through. I'm really sorry about what's happening in your family. God is gracious. Thanks for your thoughts, brother, but God is gracious. God has been good to us. God has been gracious. You see, you have to testify to it. You have to understand it. You have to be able to say, like Psalm 116 and verse 5, our God is merciful. You have to be able to say, like Psalm 111, verse 4, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Ah, but you're going through such a difficult time. No, God is gracious. God is merciful. And then we should really think about the individual and the corporate expression of this. Because really, we all want to be on the same page with this idea, don't we? That God is gracious to who? Everybody. Remember Mary and Martha when we studied John chapter 11. What did they say that was the same? Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Their testimony was exactly the same. And we talked about that. That's a good household, isn't it? When the people in the household agree. And I want to tell you that it's a good church when all the people in the church agree on something like that. God is gracious and merciful. And that's what we should be thinking about. We all need it. We all should be praying, be gracious to me, O Lord. But you don't want to be disjointed. Back then, we said you couldn't have a husband who said, well, I don't know what God's doing in our lives. And a wife who said, oh, the Lord's marvelously working. There'd be a little tension there. Right? That's a Job situation. You might as well just die. You got so many trials, you might as well just die. Well, that's not true. That as long as you're alive, grace can come to you and grace can get you out of it. How do you think he says, gladden the heart of your servant in the next verse? He's in trial. He's in trouble. How is God going to make you glad? Because he starts to show gracious ways that he's going to deal with it. So the use of the petition is, first of all, repetition. We have to hear it. We have to think about it. We have to look at God's character. We have to know it. And we have to testify to it. We have to tell other people. We have to be on the same page. God is gracious and merciful. But it's a strong reason for us to be like David and use it in prayer, isn't it? We have to use it. God, be gracious to me. God, be gracious to me. That's one of the lines that started the thing about David in his prayer. I was like, I got to take something away from this psalm because this guy knows how to pray. He knows God, and he knows what God's done for him, and he knows God's character, and he knows God's answered before. I said, well, I better learn from this because that's what I need in my prayer life. I need some energy. I need some spiritual guts to say, God, please, incline your ear to me and listen. I need you to hear what I say, and I need you to answer this one. And we can do that because David did it. There's our example. The blots are on him, but this is not on the page. It's a strong reason for us to come to pray this way. It's our chief ground of hope is God's mercy. And remember, We're not going to some mean banker. We're not going to some judge. We're not going to somebody who's like, you know, oh, who are these people and what do they want from me? No, we're going to a God who's already said, I'm gracious and merciful. We're going to the best person. We're just reminded that he puts, oh Lord, there, be gracious to me, oh Lord. He's got that posture of a servant. We mentioned that before. It's all through the psalm. He's using Yahweh or Lord, Yahweh or Lord. It's almost like he's putting it out there. Sometimes people pray, and you can tell that's their nervous interjection. They just say, Lord, 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 Lord. That's not what David's doing. It's not a nervous interjection. This is him as the servant in humility. He's going to God. And then he finishes up. He says, for to you, I cry all the day. For to you, I cry all the day. Now, here's another reason. Here's another reason, isn't it? He's telling him, I'm not going to stop praying. I'm praying all day long. He cries all day long because he's a believer and a servant. One writer says there's a great difference between saints and sinners in prayer, and that sinners who pray at all pray only when they're in trouble, whereas saints cry out all the time to God. That's another way that we can check. Now, we have to be careful in this area because I wouldn't doubt that there is an appropriate time to pray harder and more earnestly than others. But if that's a pattern that whenever you're in trouble, then you have a prayer life, you've got problems. One of my children is sick and in the hospital. Well, it's a good time to pray. It's a good time to fast. It's a good time to tell the brethren. But if that's the first time you prayed for that child in a week, that is a problem. Point the finger at myself. Losing track of important things. Losing track of time in prayer. Losing track of that servant's heart. Losing track of thinking that God is gracious. And prayers come out like, well, here, you know, God, hopefully, give me this. No, there's confidence in here. There's biblical nerve. There's some spiritual character in this prayer. And he goes right to God. But he says, I'm doing it all day long. And you think about that. God knows what he's been doing all day. This isn't just so, to you I cry all day. I'm going to seek the Lord all day. That sounds good to you and me. You don't know what I was doing on the ride over. God knows how much time of the 68 minutes was spent in prayer. God knows exactly to the second. You can't say to you I cry all the day and only put in an hour. You see, brethren, it's important for us to dig into that. It's important for us to think about it. So he cries out all day because he's a believer and a servant, but he cries out all day because of the nature of his trials. Remember in the beginning, we said that they can't really put the finger on what this trial is or why this psalm. Is it persecution? Is it sorrow, sickness? Has he got different burdens? Somebody even said this psalm is messianic. What is the reason? Well, I think this is a prayer. It's a psalm for all reasons and for all seasons. It's something we could use all the time. I don't think we have to nail it down and say, okay, when I have financial difficulty, I'll go to Psalm 86. Only when there's sickness, I'll turn to Psalm 86. No, it's all these reasons are for all the seasons. It's for all time. So he says, I'm praying all time. But he cries out because of the nature of his trial. And if you've been a Christian longer than 6 months, I think you know exactly what this is. There's some times when our trials compel us to pray. We can't get it off our mind. We can't get prayer off our hearts. And if our sleep is disturbed, the first thing we do, the trial comes to our mind. And God, we say, oh, please save my son. Oh, please do this for me. Oh, help me and have mercy on me. And we fall back to sleep. We wake up again and we're praying again. There's some times when it's like that, isn't it? Absolutely. But that should clue us in to how carefully wrought these psalms are, how carefully configured they are for us. Because he's right now. There's times that David is even in worse shape, you might say. He's talking about people after him, and he can't get away, and he's afraid of his life and all this stuff. But here in the context of this trial, he says, I cry to you all the day. He cries all the day also because of the nature of God. This is a constant theme. This isn't the prophets of Baal, okay? This is not a prophets of Baal psalm. You remember that. They started crying out. They had this contest, didn't they? Who's going to bring fire down on this thing that was soaked with water? Almost impossible to do. Finally, after hours, Elijah's like, well, why don't you cry louder? Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's gone away. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's doing this. It's ridiculous. But brethren, all those people are out there. All those people we walk, we rub shoulders with them every day. People that are trusting in something that absolutely will never, ever, ever help them, even though it's the needs of their soul. People that are trusting a God so false, it's almost laughable, like the situation with Elijah. And those are the people that we rub shoulders with. Those are the people that we have to bring testimony to, that God is gracious and he's acted in history and he's done things for his people. And if you really need redemption and you really need salvation, that's who you have to go to, because your God might be on vacation because you made a false one. And that's the only thing we can think, because he sure isn't answering your prayer, is he? It's the nature of God. Does God hear the cry of his people? Yes. We looked at Exodus, and the first thing Yahweh said before he said, I got a new name, is I heard the cry of my people. Who am I going to send? You tell him I am who I am is going to send you, because I have no beginning and I have no end. I have no beginning to hear the cries of my people. There will never, ever be an end. That's why it says in Hebrews, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. The uttermost means to the nth degree, all the way to the end, no matter what the condition or circumstances or time. Uttermost. So he cries out all day because he's a servant and a believer. He cries out all day because of the nature of his trials. He cries out all day because of the nature of God. For us, we could cry out all day because of the nature of the commands that are pressed on our minds. Paul says, pray without ceasing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's interesting that what follows after that? There's peace. The peace which passes all understanding comes after letting those things out. That's kind of a gladden the soul of your servant thing, because once you've laid it out on the table to God, you can have a little peace. Your cancer might not have gone away. Your trial might not have gone away. Your child is maybe still out there roaming the streets and you don't know where they are, but you can have peace because you talk to the God of eternity. You talk to Yahweh and you put it in his hands. Jesus says, parents, fathers, know how to give gifts to their kids. If the child asks for bread, are you going to give him this? If the child asks for this, you're going to give him that? No. He says, how much more will God give, not the basic stuff, but the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's interesting, isn't it? Because that's what you need. That's what I need. I need a different spirit in me when I get down. I need a different spirit in me when I start to falter, don't I? I don't need the Art Mink spirit. Right? A twisted mess. I need the Holy Spirit to come in and start getting stuff out. I need the Holy Spirit to come and pray in words that I can't understand and minister in ways that I don't understand. And somehow, even in my early days of the Christian life, there's times when a verse just, boom, I get all this problem. a verse comes, and that's it. Okay. Now, it was a little bit more, you know, put it in the hands of God, everything will be fine. I thought about that a little bit. You know, it was immature. I didn't really know how deep I was in. Okay? So there was some of that going on, right? If it's in God's hands, that's it. Well, you still got a lot of problems, so you got to work that out. You got to keep doing it. I had that little automatic thing. Well, I prayed. That's it. Done. No. And you got to pray again. You got to pray all day. The persistent widow, he got this nasty judge, and she just keeps coming and coming and coming. And finally he says, I don't want to hear this anymore. She's going to wear me out. Do you ever get worn out by somebody talking to you and saying the same thing over and over? You don't have to answer. But see, that's what happened. Unrighteous. And he even says it in the parable. I don't fear God. I don't fear man. I don't really care about anybody. But she's persistent, 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 persistent. Right here in this psalm, brethren, David is persistent with God, and he has 100% chance of being heard. He has 100% chance that God is going to take up his need and that God is going to answer him and help him. It's not some wicked judge. It's the God of the earth that does right. Matthew Henry, to wrap up our exposition, he says, it's comfortable if an affliction finds the wheels of prayer a-going. He uses a-going. Okay? And that they are not then to be set a-going. Right? So Matthew Henry says it's good if your prayer wheels are going when trials come, because then you're just going to keep praying. Maybe you pray a little faster. Maybe you pray a little harder. But if your prayer wheel is stuck like this and trials come, no good. Get the prayer wheel going. What should I say? I'm in trouble. Do you ever have that? Do you ever pray at the wrong time and you realize, you know, God doesn't really have to listen to me because I really haven't been diligent in prayer. I really haven't used the means of grace as I should. That's a bad place to be when you got problems. Oh, I got trials in my life, but caught me off guard. I haven't been praying, or I haven't prayed fervently, or I didn't really care. Didn't pay attention. Matthew Henry's right. Those wheels got to be going. Not when we get in trouble, try to start it. Because all those other things are in our mind then. You start questioning yourself. Well, am I really sincere, or do I just want to get out of trouble? And it's actually a good question at that time. A few applications, and then we're done. You are wise brethren. You know how to apply what you've heard already, I'm sure. Let's just think about being servants for a second or two. Posture, readiness, anticipation, watchfulness, obedience, humility, timing. Jesus said the greatest one is the one that serves, not the one that says who's going to sit at the right hand or the left hand or you, not which one of them discussed on the way. Who's the greatest? He says, no, you're a servant. It's very significant. It's very significant that the last meal that he had with them, he washed their feet. That's very significant. They take it up nowadays as some kind of like spiritual checklist that, you know, oh, Pat, you know, I've got to wash your feet. The Lord wanted me to wash your feet today. Okay? They take it up like some spiritual checklist. I've been to meetings like that. Well, now we're going to have the foot washing. It's akin to like turn around and greet everybody in your area and say hello. But it's very significant that one of the last things he did was wash the disciples' feet, because he said to them, see, I have given you an example. An example. What is he putting aside? What is he forgetting about? what kind of stuff is going on in Jesus' mind that he takes the time to make an indelible mark of service in the disciples' lives? It's because everybody that follows him has to be a servant. Everybody. I sometimes struggle with these people that have a burden for something. I have a burden for Bolivia. I got to go to Bolivia. And they're not happy until they go to Bolivia. Somebody recently I heard had to go to Jerusalem because the idea was they had to put their hands up against a weeping wall and pray for Israel. I would suggest that you go to work and you imagine that all your coworkers are Bolivian. I would suggest that you go to work and you imagine that all your coworkers are Jewish, because if you're going to place a mental thing like that, you're wrong, because you can pray for them in your living room, but you better serve. You don't have a burden for anybody if you don't have a burden for everybody. You live in a house that's probably 100 feet from a dozen or more people. If that's not our burden, then what is? I just have this burden for Bolivia. I would say, no, you don't. You want to have some kind of glory thing where you got to take a jet and you got to go put your hands on the wall or go to Bolivia and get your little Serapi souvenir or something to say I went there and had a missionary trip. And I'm not talking about going to Zimbabwe. I'm not talking about that. That's different. But I've seen plenty of people that skip what's right in front of their face because they allegedly have a burden for something else. If you don't have a burden for the people in this room, you better start praying to have a burden for the people in this room, because you are going to live and die with the people in this room. We've talked about it before. The scriptures, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, pastors and teachers, and who else? The brethren. You are walking proof. You are walking help. You are a walking testimony. You got to grab some weeping brother or sister by the arm to carry them out in their grief. That's service. And Jesus doesn't say you have to give a lot. You got a cloak? You got some spare clothes? You got a cup of water? You give it. Oh, what about the Bolivians? Well, you pray that God will raise up people and send them over there. Do you understand what I mean? Do you understand? You can't skip the step of service. You can't say, oh, I get this. My gifts and graces are out there someplace. And you can't even talk to the guy who's mowing his lawn 50 feet away from you. They are not in this building, brothers. They will not be in this building. They will never come to this building. Excuse me, Ralph, could you stop your lawnmower a minute? Excuse me, I need to tell you. I'd like to invite you. Service, 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 service. All those things fit in. Posture, readiness, anticipation. What's Ralph doing today, right? Hey, Mink, how come you're always looking in my yard? You understand. I'm waiting to see if you're out. Ralph, I'm going to come over and share the gospel with you. I'll stay inside. But you see what I mean? Anticipation, timing, humility, obedience, watchfulness. It all fits serving other people. Well, we were going to have a finally, but that's our finally. We're running close. I'm sorry about that. Sometimes the clock just is like it hits you like, oh, time to stop. You go out there. You find the Ralphs of this world, brethren, because they're out there. You don't need to go someplace far, far away. These brothers that go to Zimbabwe, they minister to their family. They minister in the church. They minister at work. They hand out things to people. They witness all the time. I'm sure about that. But recently, that's what I've heard. Oh, I get this burden for China. I got to go to China. Oh, and by the way, I need support money. Well, how about an impact you're having right there? What about that coworker that would say, oh yeah, that's right, Chris doesn't swear. She goes to church. How about creation? Oh, that's right. You believe what? I got them telling me. Are you kidding? It's proven. It's a proven fact. The world's millions and millions of years old. Well, here we go again, round 50 of chomping away at that. But we got to do it. We got to serve. Think about it. Where are they going to hear it? How are they going to know? Did somebody let you slide by? Oh, he's an unbeliever. Yeah. Somebody let you slide? Or did somebody talk to you? Somebody give you something? Here, why don't you read this? You don't have to be there. You don't have to be there when they got converted. John chapter 10, right? Where was John the Baptist when all these people said everything that John the Baptist said was true? He was dead. But there was fruit from his ministry, wasn't there? Servant, because he was a servant. What did he say? What's his position going to be? I just came into the earth to fade. I just came to fade away. All I'm going to do is point, 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 point. Just point. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for David's mature and powerful prayer life. We ask you, Lord, to help us. Be gracious to us and train us to pray this way. Train us to pray better. We pray, Lord, you'd work down in those areas of struggle and things. Help us to keep our prayer wheels going. Help us not to be those kind of people who, when they're in trouble, we're praying, but when things are going smooth, we slow down, we forget. Lord, we ask that you would help us to have that servant's heart. We're thankful for the amazing scriptures that we hold in our hands every day, how it was so carefully and perfectly wrought, even though there was blots on the men. Lord, we also pray that every blot of word that was spoken by me would be erased and you would do the work that no man can do. That you would get your word into the hearts and minds of your people for their good and their salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us now in the afternoon. We ask that our thoughts would be of you, our concerns would be for your kingdom, and that we would come once again anticipating. Lord, we're thankful that each week we can feel the pressure of your glory on us in this place. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.